Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Guys, tonight we see Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now he does more than one prayer in the book of Ephesians. He does several prayers in the book of Ephesians. But understand this, when you're reading about Paul writing to the Ephesians, who really wrote the Bible, Paul or the Holy Spirit? Exactly. The Holy Spirit wrote it. The Holy Spirit used Paul's writing and Paul's hand and Paul's personality. But guys, it was the Holy Spirit doing the work. So what's my point? My point is this. It wasn't just to the Ephesians he wrote this. Guys, it's to you and me. I want you to make it yours tonight. As you read it, I want you to realize this is for you. This is not something 2,000 years ago. It's right now for you. And the promises throughout this passage, we see several historical presents that are used. And I may or may not point them out as we come across them. But my point is, whenever you see that in passages, it talks about God's current activity as still doing the same thing. It's a Greek's way of saying not only did God do it, God's still doing it, and God's going to continue to do it. That's what we see a lot of tonight. What he did for the Ephesians back then, he's also going to do for us tonight if we let him. We're going to see Paul pray for us. And I think that's exciting. I'd love to have Paul. I'm going to ask you guys to pray for me. But if I could get, you know, Paul, pray for me. Well, I can't now. Paul's in the kingdom. But guys, even better, guess who else is praying for us? Jesus. The Bible says he's ever making intercession for us next to the throne with the Father. And so an awesome privilege we have of Jesus doing that for us. But tonight we see Paul's prayer for us. Now, Donald G. Barnhouse, you may or may not have heard of him, a famous pastor who actually lived not too long ago, once proclaimed from the pulpit, to the shock of his congregation, prayer changes nothing. It's said that you could hear a pin drop. And yet, his point was very clear. That's a true statement in this sense. It's not prayer that really changes things, is it? Even though I understand the cliche and even though I know the heart behind it, I'm not picking on a bumper sticker. As you know me, I kind of seek them out. But guys, what it means is, no, prayer doesn't change things. God does. You see, if you pray without God, it's not going to change anything. It's God that does the changing, not the prayer. However, we do change through prayer. So there, not only does God change, but we change as well. I heard a story of a little boy who told his pastor that he heard his mom pray for him every night. And the pastor said, well, what a wonderful thing. It's great to have a mom that would pray for you. I mean, that's, what does she pray? And so the little boy replied, thank God he's in bed. Now, that's not what Paul's prayer is tonight. And that's not the heart of Paul's prayer tonight, as far as Paul's, some of you moms, I'm sure, can appreciate that. But guys, Paul's prayer was not only for the Jews, not only for the Ephesians, but really specifically for the Gentiles, for all of us, Jews and Gentiles, but for the Gentiles. And guys, what a better person to pray for us, especially a Gentile, to pray for us Gentiles than a Jew, especially when the Jews didn't believe that Gentiles would go to heaven. Think about it. If a Gentile came up with it and said, you know what, God's revealed something to me. And so now I'm coming to you Jews to let you know that God has said the Gentiles are now accepted and we're going to be a part of what you're doing. How do you think they would have responded? Well, not real good. But take a Jew and a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as Paul was, and have Paul say, God has appeared to me and said that, you know what, guys, it's not just us, the Jews. God's accepting the Gentiles as well, and I'm going to go tell them. And he went and told them. And so when they came, hey, that's a guy you can believe. So the Lord was very strategic in what he did. It was a very wise thing that he did by picking out Paul. But as we look at Paul's prayer tonight, guys, we're going to see Paul prays for several things. He prays for the strengthening of the inner man. And we'll talk about that more as we get to it. He also prays that Christ may feel at home in our hearts. And we're going to expound on that once we get there and challenge ourselves. And he also prays that we'll know God's love for us in the fullness of it, which is an interesting concept, once we get to what the word says. Notice in verse 14, first of all, he says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, for the reason that God has received Gentiles now into the kingdom. We're still referring back to the very first of this chapter, as well as Paul kind of expounding on it in the rest of the chapter up to this point. And Paul's saying basically, because the Gentiles are a part of this, because God loves you guys, because God has joined hands with the Gentile and the Jew, it's for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice he says, I bow my knees. Guys, I think that's a good thing to underline. Am I going to say that we have to bow our knees for God to hear us? No. But I think it's good to do ever so often. Does God hear us sitting up? Yes. Does God hear us walking, jogging, running, riding a bike, doing whatever? God hears us wherever we are, guys. But there needs to be those times, unless you're physically unable, where you bow your knee. You know, Paul was making a point. He's saying, guys, I so am seeking the Lord that he will grant you what I'm praying for you tonight. And Paul was so saying, and the Holy Spirit is so saying, that the prayer was so earnest, what he put in Paul's heart, it's for us tonight. It's as if one of the apostles himself is on his knees praying for Calvary Chapel this evening. It's happening right now, not literally in the sense of Paul doing it. But guys, it just shows the seriousness. And I think that we need to show the Lord that humility and that seriousness in our action. Now, I've known people that, you know, pray on their knees because they think it's religious or pious and it doesn't mean anything to them. Don't do it if it's a religious act. It's not praying on your knees that makes it more powerful before God. It's simply the fact that you are humbling yourself before God. And that you're seeking God's face and you're getting before him and bowing down. You are the Lord. He's on the throne. We are at his footstool, looking up into his face. Interesting, because the word says here that he prays, bow to my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice who he's bowing to, the Father. He's bowing down to the Father. Jesus said in John 15:6, he says, you did not choose me, talking to the disciples, but us as well. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask, note, the Father, in my name, he may give you. Guys, we go straight to the Father now through Jesus because of what Jesus has done, that he's the reason. Because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, we go straight to the Father. Now, does this mean that we can never pray to Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does put an emphasis, I will say, on praying to the Father. As a matter of fact, just doing a quick word search of all the ones in Scripture of the prayers, they're always to either the Lord or the Father. And I do believe that the Lord can be very honestly applied to Jesus in many of those passages. So, of course, we pray to the Lord. Of course, we pray to Jesus, pray to the Father. And I think there may even be some biblical backing for a prayer to the Holy Spirit. But I caution you on that one. Because oftentimes people tend to seek the Holy Spirit more than they do Jesus or the Father. Because there's this desire for the emotion that he brings. There's this desire for the power of the Holy Spirit. There's this desire for the tinglies, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. But guys, remember the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus said in the book of John, speaking to his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit, his job is to draw attention to me. That is to Jesus. He said, he will bring me glory. That's what he'll do. So whenever you're at a place where the Holy Spirit is the one being lifted up, you know that the service is really out of order. Now, does that mean the Holy Spirit is any less God than Jesus or the Father in the Trinity? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that each one has a specific job. The Father is overall. Jesus is the salvation, the Redeemer that brings us to the Father. The Holy Spirit's job is to say, guys, look at him. For example, when we're doing worship tonight, and whenever you're doing worship, and whenever you see worship done, it's the job of the pastor, it's the job of the worship team to say, I'm going to go to the throne. Anybody that wants to come with me, you're welcome. It's not when you leave the service, wow, what a great worship team. Wow, what a great pastor. I don't have to worry about that one here. But what a great worship team and what a great this and that. But it should be, what a great God. And that doesn't mean you're in sin if you do that, because I know the heart behind it. When people say, wow, the worship team was great today, I know what they're saying. 9 times out of 10, the believer's saying, God touched my heart and I was able to come to the throne. And when people say, Mark, wow, that was a great teaching or whatever, I know what they mean. They're not really saying, Mark. What they're saying is, God spoke to me through the word today. So please, if you've ever said that or done it, if you haven't done anything wrong, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what should be happening in our hearts is that God's getting glory. And we're going to see in a minute, the Bible says that in the church, Jesus is supposed to get all the glory. Notice about Jesus, when you're reading through the Gospels, every time he did a work for the Father, it says that when he left, everybody glorified God. They glorified the Father. Even Jesus on the earth, they glorified the Father. Yes, they noticed the wonderful things he did, but they always noticed the Father was the one behind it. That's really where we should be. Our desire and our prayer needs to be, Lord, that when you do use us, Lord, let it be for your glory. And I know the honest and sincere saint's heart that says you or so-and-so did greater. I know the sincerity in that. So that's not what I'm talking about, but I am talking about it should be the Father's the one that's glorified. He's the one that's lifted up in the midst of this. But yeah, you can pray to Jesus. But notice it says he prayed to the Father. Interesting, that word there means literally toward or to or at his face. I had a neat experience yesterday. and I think probably just God probably did it because I was teaching on this tonight. It's nothing incredible. It wasn't some vision or whatever. But I was just sitting on the couch. I was not bowing on my knees. But I was sitting on the couch, and there was something that was really heavy on my heart. And it was so heavy on my heart, I remember just looking up, and I had this real sense that we were face to face, right with the Lord. It was a strange of his spirit. I'm sure that's happened before, but it was a real kind of evident thing where he's right there listening to everyone. You know, sometimes you pray, you think, you know, is he hearing this? And then sometimes you pray, and it's like, wow, he's not only hearing, he's like right here, right now. And I had a couple of them this week. You know, I had one, we were out here working on the work day, and I lost this little tiny screw that went to the espresso machine over here. And I was like, what did I do with it? And I thought, you know what, the Lord, you can find that. The Lord can find that screw. You can find it, Lord. I know sometimes guys, don't ever be afraid to pray for small things. And there's been two events that he's spoken to me very clearly this week. He doesn't always speak that clearly, but they're really not huge things. But that shows that we have a God of detail. He loves us for the little things. But I asked him, I said, Lord, I know that you can find it. I know you know where it is. And if I don't find it, this thing's basically useless until I go searching everywhere. I don't have time for that, Lord, please. Just, Lord, find it for me. Where is it? And I'm telling you, as soon as I finished, I heard a voice say, go to the water spigot. Not an audible voice. I'm not going to get into the, you know, but you know in your heart when God speaks, how you just, boom, go to the water spigot. And I was like, water spigot? Why would I go over there? I walked over there, and guess what was sitting right underneath it? That little screw. Same type thing happened. I'm sitting on the couch, and I looked up at the Lord, and I said, Lord, and I had this sense of his face right there. And I said, Lord, do such and such, would you? And as clear as day, I heard him say, I will. And it wasn't within 30 minutes that prayer was answered, probably within 15. And it was something where somebody had to call me, and it was very heavy on my heart, and they called me in that next 15 minutes. All I'm saying is this, not to show you how spiritual I am, because I'm not nearly as spiritual as I wish I was. And those of you that know me and hang around me, you know that, so you're not threatened by that at all. But, guys, God is intimate with you. Paul says, I'm to his face. When you're praying, it's not that he doesn't hear you. He's right there, just like a father. I don't think it was really any different in that prayer than other prayers. It was just he let me know where he was. And sometimes when you pray, you might think God's nowhere to be found. And yet, no, he's saying, I'm right here. And he'll let you know that from time to time. He just does those special things to let you know that he's there. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I pray to his face. It's a sign of intimacy. I love the creation story, where it says that the Lord created Adam, and he formed him in his place, you know, and did this whole thing. And it says that he breathed life into him. Guys, literally the word there in the Hebrew is kissed life into him. It gives a picture of nose to nose, mouth to mouth, bringing Adam to life. Intimacy, extreme closeness. That's what Paul says. I'm on my knees, and I'm having this extreme closeness, intimate moment. I don't know that Paul was necessarily on his knees right here at this moment. Paul was just referring to the fact of when he was on his knees praying for them, and probably on his knees after this praying for them. But he says, I'm having this intimate moment with the Lord, and he's hearing my prayer, and God desires to do this thing. He says, it's to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love it. Now, I do believe that we have new names in heaven. I base that on the scriptures where I see, you know, God naming people new names. Remember Jacob. After Jacob changed his walk, so to speak. Remember the Lord touched his hip and threw his hip out, and he started limping, and his walk changed, if you will. God gave him a new name. Because at that point, he had started being seriously committed to Jesus rather than just kind of, you know, being religious or knowing about God. He said, I'm committed to this, Lord. I mean it. And so God changed his walk and said, now I'm giving you a new name. Your name is Israel, which means Prince with God. His name before that was Deceiver. I like that. You go from deceiver to prince with God. You know, sometimes you think, how could God ever let me even be saved, much less call us kings and priests and princes and all in the kingdom? But guys, that's what the Lord calls us. He calls us kings and priests. Well, he changed his walk and gave him a new name. But also, I think, guys, it also comes with the name of what God's name means. Remember in Scripture, your name means who you are. It's your character. It's everything you are down to the very core of your being. Not just my name's so-and-so. No, when your name is spoken, it means something. It represents an entire family with that name. And you are known in the community, and you were known in the community by that name. I believe that's what the Lord is talking about as well here. He says, or Paul rather, says, you're all in the family of heaven and earth. You're named by the Father, after the Father. Interesting, kind of shed some light on what it says, not to take the Lord's name in vain. I don't know about you guys, but I used to think that always meant, you know, if I cuss, don't use God's name. Better use other cuss words. And I'm not talking about since I've been saved. Our pastor cusses? No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, before I got saved, I think, well, you know, you could probably cuss and use whatever you wanted, but just don't say God's name. Even as an unbeliever, a religious, good moral pagan, which I was, I thought that cussing would probably be all right, even though you probably knew it was wrong, but at the same time, you knew it's not really that right, and I wasn't that good, but anyway, in my own eyes. The bottom line is, it's God's name in vain. I think it means, guys, how we live. Okay, you've taken a name. Right now, you have become a bride. Now, that's a funny picture for you guys, I know. I fight with that one myself. You know, the wobbly high heels and the veil. Anyway, I won't get into that. But hairy legs and hairy arms. Anyway, you're the bride. Why do I do that? Now that's always there. You'll never forget that. Now, you're a bride. It's in a spiritual sense, not in a literal sense. But you've taken his name. So you realize that everywhere you go and everything you say and everything you do, people see, they're looking to see what the character of Jesus is like. Well, what's the Lord like? Let's look at him. He's a Christian. Wow. Now, if you're like me and you go, that's overwhelming because I know I can't properly represent Jesus, just pray and ask for God to do it. He will. He'll help you to be a proper representation, because I think taking the Lord's name in vain also means this, not living as a Christian in front of the eyes of the world, cussing along with the rest of them, partying along with the rest of them, doing everything that the world does. There's no difference between you and the world. You're taking the Lord's name in vain at that point. We are taking the Lord's name in vain at that point, because his name, it means his character. It represents who he is. It's an expectation of Jesus Christ. And you've heard it said before, you're sometimes the only Bible that anybody around you will ever read. So how readable? Again, that could be, like I said, guys, I don't say that to lay a heavy trip on us. I say it to say, hey, we need to seek the Lord and say, God, help me in this area. I want to be a proper example to you. I want to be a witness. And you're going to mess up. And when you do, you know what? God covers it. I've had some major mess ups where I know I say, Lord, this could be used by the enemy to blow my testimony. And even as God said to David, or rather Nathan said to David after David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, you know what? God's forgiven you, David, but you've given opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. What he's saying is this, David, because of your conduct and the fact that they know you follow God, you've now given the enemy opportunity to make fun of God. Oh, that's your God. Holy, holy, holy. Is he? You guys are any different than we are. You see, it gives opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. So when we take the Lord's name, we take it seriously. It's a part of who we are. It represents who he is. And he goes on in 16, he says, you have this name, he says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. A lot of things to look at here. First of all, look, that he would grant you. The basis of the prayer being answered is the fact that God is the one that's hearing it and doing the answering. Why is that important? Because guys, you know what? Sometimes we get overwhelmed by how big a problem might be. But if we realize that God's the one taking care of it, it's not so overwhelming. Remember, the problem is only as big as the problem solver. Kids go to mom and dad. You know, dad, oh, this thing happened and this top came off and this thing and I can't fix it. And they think it's broken. And you look at it and you realize it just snaps right back on. And so you take it and it's an insurmountable problem to them. They can't handle it. It overwhelms them. This could never be fixed. And they take it to mom or dad. They go, there you go, honey. Wow. Thanks, dad. You know, and they're really excited. Guys, that's what it's like with the Lord. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, this could never be fixed. You know, and God says, what are you talking about? It's just a little snap right there. It's no big deal. I'll do it in a snap, so to speak. And guys, think about it. Isn't it easier to pray for somebody to, you know, Lord, just take their headache away. God, just ask you to touch them, get rid of their headache. Their head's really hurting. But somebody comes up and says, I've got leukemia. Would you pray that God would heal me? You know what happens in your mind? Same thing that does in mine. Wow, that's big. Question, is leukemia any bigger than a headache to our God? No, we need that mindset. We need to understand that mindset, that God has the ability to do it. And so the first thing we notice here in verse 16 is that it's God's the one that's doing this. He's the one tonight for us that's going to answer this prayer. And we're going to all pray it together in a little bit. Don't worry, we're not going to do like some kind of reciting thing where we all stand up. But we're going to pray it together and ask God to do it. Those that want to can just receive it in their heart as they will. But notice it says it's granting is based on God's riches and glory. So when you think, could God do this for me? Guys, it's not based on our abilities or who we are or what we are. It's based on who God is and what he is and his resources. Remember, it depends on the resources you have, what you can do. God has limitless resources, which means that no matter what we ask him, it's not a problem. God can handle it. All things are possible with God. Now, what is Paul asking God to do? Notice that he would strengthen us with might. The word is dunamis. It's where we get dynamite. So we could say that he would strengthen us with dynamite by the agent of God's Spirit. So it's God's Spirit that's doing the dynamiting inside of our hearts. But notice where it is, in the inner man, the inner man. Guys, how many of us not only spend lots of time, but lots of money on the outer man? Again, there's nothing wrong in taking care of the outer man. I think we should be presentable. Taking care of the outer woman, I think we should be presentable. However, our emphasis should not be on the inner man. Our emphasis should not be on the outer man. Our emphasis should be where? The inner man. That's where God wants to work. That's where his emphasis is. And on the outer man, you ever heard people say, look, I can't come to the Lord until I get my act together. I just can't come to the Lord. I'm not going to try it until I get myself together. Guys, you realize what they're doing? They're working on what? The outer man before they do the inner man. Back in the Jesus movement in the 60s in California, there were a lot of the churches that were trying to reach the hippies on the working on the outer man first rather than letting the inner man be worked on by God's Spirit and God's love and then letting God work on the outer man. You know, first clean the inside, Jesus said, of the dish, and then the outside of the couple will be clean. When he's talking about their rituals, he was giving a spiritual analogy there. The hippies would come in and people say, you can't come here unless you cut your hair. And then you have to put on a suit. And then you got to get, you know, today it would be this. You can't come in here until you go have that, you know, whatever, tattoo erased or pull the earrings out of your head, you know. And I say out of your head because that's probably next, you know. Dude. No, anyway. You know what we say? You know what we do? If people show up, no matter what they look like, purple hair, green hair, blue hair, guys, pray that God will keep you flexible. What happens if 2 years down the road and the church is a little bit larger and all of a sudden they start coming in by God's grace? The gang kids, the kids that are just kind of thrown out by their families wearing all the black and all the, you know, the Doberman collars and the things on their hand thinking that they're, you know what they are when you find out? They tend to intimidate because you see them and you think, oh man, they're evil. You start talking to them, they're little kids in there looking for a purpose, looking for a reason, looking for somebody that'll love them even though they look obnoxious. That's what they're looking for. I mean, the very fact they do that shows they want attention. So let's give it to them. Don't be afraid of them. Love them. Now, if, you know, they pull out a gun or a knife, okay, leave them alone. That's fine. Guys, 9 times out of 10, that's not going to happen. So we need to reach out to them. It's the inner man. If they come in, my heart's desire is that this body would respond by not, wow, gee, they got the purple hair, but hey, man, welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, you want to sit with us? Come on over. Because the inner man, you see, when the inner man starts to change, the outer man will change as well. A lot of times you see the rebellion on kids just by what they wear and what they do. You worry about the heart, and all that disappears. How many of us as mom and dads worry so much about the outside and taking care of the rebellious clothes and that hair and those earrings and that, what is this? And that's not, should be in the, hey, why not just worrying about the heart and saying, you know what, honey, Jesus loves you and I love you. You know, I'm praying for you. Know that I'm there for you. And you know what begins to happen? Their heart begins to soften. And see, what they're doing on the outside is just a reflection of what's happening on the inside. So you don't go to the outside and try to fix it. That won't work. You go to the inside, and then once the inside is fixed, man, the outside will just follow suit naturally. I mean, half of the Calvary Chapel pastors today were ex-hippies or messed up in some kind of, you know, drugs and alcohol or whatever. And it just happens that I know their stories, so I know that to be the case for many of them. I don't know if it's actually half. I know many of them. But the point being is, when God brought them in, he didn't worry about their, you know, let's get everything straightened up and then get them saved. He said, no, let's lead them to the Lord and love them and then worry about it. You've heard the corny, kind of a corny saying, the Lord, he cleans his fish after he catches them, not before. So that should be our attitude when it comes to those that are on the streets or whatever. You know, don't be shocked by it. Expect it. I expect the world to be weird. I expect them to act rebellious. So when I see them weird and rebellious and doing wild things, I don't go, oh, can you believe that? It's kind of like, That's the sinful nature. Let's see if we can bring him to the Lord. So that's part of it. I mean, that's kind of how it works. Strengthened with might in the inner man. And it's interesting. It's distinctly here for the believer. Because again, the unbeliever can't get that strengthening on the inner man. Only on the outer man, maybe. You know, in whatever. But in the inner man is what's called a preposition of motion. It simply means that God supernaturally puts that strengthening inside of you. In other words, get what it's saying. It doesn't mean that you have to try to strengthen yourself. It means that God supernaturally will come to you if you ask him to, and he will just infuse it into you. Okay, you want strengthening on the inner man? I'm going to supernaturally go, whoo, there it's in you. Now it's in your inner man. It's in your heart. Something God does. How many people have it in their head, but it never gets to the heart? And that 12-inch difference right there keeps them from the kingdom. So our prayer is that it drives down to the inner man, down to the heart. God just does that, but it's something we have to seek him about in prayer and ask him to do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, talking about the effort going into the outer man, as far as which one's better. Matter of fact, the inner man, guys, that's where we endure. That's where we maintain. That's where we overcome. That's where we do spiritual battle, and that's where we conquer. That's why God's concerned about the inner man. It's not by flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How many of you realize the outward man's perishing? None of the college students answer, because there on down, you're still doing great. strong as an ox and going forward. Now you get past that age and you can begin to testify, the outward man's perishing. You know, I mean, there's no doubt about it. It's just happening. It's interesting. The scripture says that we groan earnestly for the return of the Lord. I think there's more to that. As we get older, we groan more and more earnestly for the return of the Lord, because it just, you can't help. You bend over and you groan. You know, I find myself doing that to pick something up. You know, that's because the outward man's wearing out. So he's worried about strengthening the inner man. And look what he says in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Verse 17, a couple things. First of all, that Christ may dwell. God does it, but we've got to allow him to, guys. Now, what do I mean by this? Now, notice this says that Christ may dwell. The idea is we want Christ to dominate in our heart. You've heard it before, the spirit versus the flesh. Whichever one you feed is the one that's going to dominate. If you feed the flesh, you're going to find the flesh starts overrunning your spirit life. You're going to start giving into it and yielding to it more and more. If you feed the spirit, you're going to find out that the spirit starts overrunning the flesh life. It's not something you have to try for. It's not like, okay, this week I'm going to do better. No. How do we do it? We get in the Word. We get in prayer consistently and for, you know, spend some time. Again, not legalism, but, you know, you need to spend some time there. How much you eat is how much you're going to grow. And as you do that, guys, the spirit naturally overcomes the flesh and you just get stronger in the spirit. It's something that naturally happens. So if you're struggling with areas of your life, you know, and how come it's not changing, just start seeking the Lord. Get in the Word, get in prayer, be consistent, and you won't have to try to make it change. God will just change it for you. It's a natural result. It just happens as you let the spirit become stronger than the flesh. And so he's talking about the Christ dominating our hearts. Secondly, the wording here is not referring to the indwelling that every believer gets. Notice he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is he talking to believers here or unbelievers? He's talking to believers, the Ephesians. It was the Ephesian church. So the answer is he's not talking about the indwelling that we all receive when we give our life to the Lord. Romans says that when you ask Jesus into your heart, you were indwelt. Boom, he lived inside of you. However, Paul is talking about a greater level, a greater intimacy. Not that the Lord can be any more in you or less in you, but closer to you. I talked about the closeness. Paul said, I pray on my knees face to face. Interesting, it says that when Moses met with the Lord in the tent there in the tabernacle, he met face to face. He's talking about this intimacy that's there that every believer has available to him, but not every believer can get. I wish they had written it better in the English, but I want to give you the Greek, a better literal translation, because boy, does it bring it home in the wording here. It says literally that the Holy Spirit might finally feel at home in your heart. What it means is this. Yeah, he's there, but guys, does he really feel at home? I challenge you tonight. Does the Lord feel at home in your heart? What do I mean, does he feel at home? Well, let me tell you. If the pastor comes to your house and knocks on the door, who's that? It's the pastor. You know, papers start, magazines start flying under couches and videos get put on the top shelf. Just a minute. You know, and they're, you know, they come to the door 15 minutes later panting. You know, oh, it's you. Welcome. Come on in, you know. Guys, what's it like when Jesus comes and knocks on the heart of our house? You know, it's his house too. Does he feel comfortable there? Or are there certain things maybe you're reading or watching that he can't really be a part of? You see, he's dwelling there, but he can't have that intimacy that he desires. And what Paul's prayer tonight is this, that we would rid everything in our house. What if he went to the closet? Okay, Lord, every room in the house is yours except those closets. Because you knew you threw everything in there before you got there, right? And so he goes, well, you know, I want to see in that closet. Well, no, you wouldn't like it in there. I mean, it's a mess. Just, here's the living room. I give you everything. It's all yours. That closet you don't want. I'd like to see in there. Guys, if we open the door to the closets of our heart, of the things that nobody knows but us, between us and the Lord, would he feel at home? Would he feel welcome? Or would he feel like, you know, you don't really want me here, do you? Oh, no, I do, Lord. I do, really. Well, then what are you doing with that? You know that I'm holy. It's my Holy Spirit, not just my spirit, but my holy. That means set apart for God. What's that you've got there? Very gently, as he would say. See, the Lord's not, listen, he's a gentleman. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. He's going to wait on you to let him get intimate. He doesn't just kick the door down, you know. Jesus stands at the door and kicks it down, you know. LAPD, you know, what's going on? I knew it. Angels, get in here. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He knocks. And then he comes in and just very gently says, what will you allow me to fill at home with? What will you allow me to inhabit? Any room you give me, I'll take. Okay, Lord, you can have this much, but not the rest of it. Okay, I'll take that much. But this is as close as I can get to you. Oh, but Lord, I want more of you. Maybe you got to do a little more house cleaning. But Lord, I've always tried. I've tried for so long, and I just can't seem to. Are you spending time in the Word? Well, you can't lie to the Lord, can you? What's the thing we always say when we know we haven't been? Not like I should have, don't we? We all say that because that means we know. We all really know. But have you been in prayer? Well, not like I should have. It's not because of a legalistic thing. It's simply that's where your strength's going to come from. If you'll get in the Word and prayer, you won't care what's in those closets. Because when you start to see my glory, those closets are going to bore you. Guys, I used to be real into closets. My house was a closet. And yet when Jesus moved in, after seeing his goodness and his glory, I don't want that. I have no desire for that stuff. That's not because of something I've done. It's because of something he's done. His desire and Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us tonight is that we would allow him to come in and make himself feel at home. No pressures. It's not awkward. You ever go to somebody's house that's kind of awkward? You go to somebody's house, you feel like you've lived there forever? I mean, you could walk to their fridge and take something out and just, you know, open the Pepsi up and start drinking it. You wouldn't feel weird at all. That's what Jesus wants with us. But a lot of times, guys, he lives there, but it's like he comes in and everything's very formal. Nice to see you, Lord. Glad you came today. And you can sit right there. Can he just kind of roam around? I think you get the point. That's what this is saying. That's literally that he can finally, and it's interesting, there's a word there that means to settle down. It means that after all this time, he can finally go, all right, now I can finally settle down and really be intimate with you because you've dealt with all the issues. I've been desiring it for a long time. Oh, yeah, and I've indwelt you because I moved in when you got saved. But the dwelling that I wanted, that intimacy, that face-to-face, that closeness, it hadn't been there, but now it can be. Guys, if you hunger for that, we sang tonight, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. If you pant for it, God, I've got to get closer to you. Keith Green sang a song. Those of you that are Keith Green fans, if you know what I'm talking about, he sang a song, and one of the lines in it said, Lord, if I can't get closer to you, I will surely die. Now, that's somebody who's hungering after being close to the Lord. Or is it kind of, well, he's a part of my life. You know, I've got this, I've got that, and I add a little bit of the Lord in, and I've got that and that and that, and so, but I'm okay. Fire insurance. I'm in the kingdom, you know. He wants more. He wants it all. Paul's driving it home, and the Holy Spirit through him, by the way, is driving it home. It's interesting, guys. You know, when Jesus and the two angels went to visit Abraham, remember the story there in Genesis? The Lord felt at home. He showed up with Abraham. There he was, and Abraham said, stay, wait right here. I'll go get a lamb or a goat here, and we'll cook it, and we'll eat. Sure, we'll stay. And they stayed and ate dinner with him, right? But what happened when they went down to Lot's house? The Lord said, I'm going to stay here. You guys go take care of that. And yet the Bible tells us Lot was saved. Problem is, Lot had not allowed the Lord all the closets to be cleaned out. He hadn't allowed the intimacy. And so because Lot was living in the midst of all the wickedness and wasn't sharing the love of God of how it's wrong and drawing people to Christ, he was just kind of accepting it and going along with it. The Lord was limited on how he could even approach him. I mean, we don't want that. We want to be close. And I know that Jesus desires a deeper level of intimacy, a deeper level, rather. Did I say deeper? A deeper level. That's in the Greek. It's deeper. No, it's a deeper level of intimacy. But notice this also, guys. It goes on in the rest of 17 that you being rooted and grounded in love. A couple of things. The word rooted here, it speaks of plant life. It's what it's talking about. And it's interesting. In order for it to be strong and stable, it's got to have deep roots. The roots have to go down deep in order for it to be. And guys, if the roots aren't deep, when the dry times come, you're going to shrivel up. Because when it's dry, the only way you can find moisture, that's where the roots is what draws in the vital life that you need to survive. If the roots aren't deep, by spending time in the Word and time in prayer, when the dry times come, you're going to wither. Now, I don't think you'll die, but I think you will wither. I remember going through a period of my life where I told Tracy, I said, I feel like, you ever seen like these plants that are hanging over a wall, and they're not really dead, they're still green, but they're completely limp with just brown around the edges, kind of like those little house plants. You ever seen them where they're kind of laying over the side? And you can touch it, and it kind of just, it's limp, you know, but it's still green, it's like whatever. Well, I just felt that way. I said, that's me. That's where I am right now. And yet, if the roots are deep enough, even as we go through hard times, guys, we're not going to die. We'll soak it up and we'll be able to make it. And so we need to be rooted. He wants to drive our roots deeper. And oftentimes he has to send us through tough times to do that. But secondly, notice this. He says to be grounded as well, rooted and grounded. Grounded refers now here in the language to an architectural approach. Speaking of architecture, it's talking about a foundation. Guys, if you don't have a foundation, the rest of your house is going to collapse. You've got to have a good foundation to be able to build on that foundation. So you've got to be rooted in the Word and prayer, have the roots deep. Then you've got to have the foundation so you can grow and build on top of it. And that's what Paul again is saying in this prayer. He says that you would be rooted and grounded. But notice, rooted and grounded in what? Rooted and grounded in love. Guys, love is truly the Christian foundation. The Bible says that God is love. And everything that surrounds the Christian life has to do with love. It has to be love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Wow. I mean, a lot of people today, if they had that, I'm nothing. You kidding? I'll write a book. I'll go to do some seminars. I'll go on tour. I'll get rich. No, he's talking about spiritually, eternally. I'm nothing unless I have love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Guys, people are going to know that you're my disciples by your love one for another." Are we loving each other? You guys are. I want to say that. I see you loving each other. You love me. And I see when people come in, I've had a couple recently came up, a new couple that was here maybe last Sunday or the Sunday before, I don't remember. But they said, you know what, there's just so much love here. People just love me. People came in and just started loving me. And I saw it happen. I saw it in the greeting time. People just surrounded them. They were new, just surrounded, just loving on them. You know, and it wasn't this kind of, well, better say hi, hi, I'm Joe, whatever, you know, let's get this over and turn back around, you know, and this kind of thing. You've been in those. I have. And it's uncomfortable. No one has to do it. No, this is a genuine love that comes from just that intimacy with the Lord and just his spirit moving, and we're just loving each other. Guys, a church that doesn't have love really is a dead church. It really is. I mean, I love even over the Spirit. But if there's love, God's Spirit will be there. But there's got to be love. And again, love comes by the Spirit. So they kind of work hand in hand. But he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and the height. The width, length, depth, and height of what? Basically, of God. How wide it is, how tall it is, how far it goes. To comprehend it. Notice it says to be able to comprehend. Both able and comprehend have intensified meanings here in the language. That means there's a greater emphasis on those words. And why is that important? Well, because you'll be able to comprehend the love that God has for you if you are rooted and grounded in love by being rooted and grounded in God's word and in prayer. And so what Paul is saying here is that you'll know God's love for you the more you're rooted and grounded in the Lord. And in his love. You ever feel that God doesn't love you? If you think God doesn't love you, it's because you've veered away from him some. You're not rooted and grounded in his love. No matter how bad things are going, if you're rooted and grounded, you'll know this one thing. God loves me. Life may be horrible right now, but I know that God loves me. And that's something that needs to be just set in our hearts, guys, because weird things are going to happen. You're going to have hard times. And you need to understand that when you do, that God loves you. And that's what the rooting and grounding is all about. So that we know that God can show us. The bottom line is saying, if I'm close to you, if I'm intimate with you, if you're rooted and grounded in love, if I'm at home in your house, the house of your heart, if we can have that intimacy, then when you go through hard times, you're not going to say, does God love me? You're going to know that I love you, and you're going to know that I'm there. Am I there whether you know it or not? Yes, I am there whether you know it or not, but now you're going to know it because we're intimate and you've allowed me in. You know, if he's in the living room and you're in the kitchen, you're not going to for sure know that he's in there. But if you guys are in the same room together, you have no doubts. And that's the point Paul's making here. He said, you're going to be able to comprehend it. Comprehend, interesting. It means not only to understand, but also to take hold of. And guys, how many times have you understood something in the Bible, but you just couldn't grab it for yourself? You ever been there? I understand that. I understand it mentally, but I just can't seem to grab it. I can't apprehend it. I can't get a hold of it. That's what he's saying. If you're rooted and grounded in love, you'll be able to take hold of it. It'll be something you can grab. And notice he says, with all the saints. In other words, it's not just for a special few. It's not the few, the proud, the spiritual. No, it's all believers with the saints. You'll be able to apprehend the love of the Lord by comprehension if he's close to you. Notice he goes on in 19. He talks, or well, we'll finish reading 18. He may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and the depth, the length and the height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Interesting, the word know here is gnosko. It means to know by experience. That it doesn't just mean know mentally. It means you have experienced his love and you know his love by that experience. So he's saying to know by experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. More literally, which passes an ability to understand it. Now, this is weird. He says, I'm praying that you'll be able to understand something that's beyond understanding. Well, it's beyond understanding. How can I understand it? By the power of God's Spirit strengthening the inner man and by the intimacy and the closeness that you have. It's that whole thing we talked about. Remember when we started Ephesians? It's understanding the love that God has for us. Understanding the intimacy that God has for us. There's no limits to it. And it's just a matter of us understanding it. Paul is praying basically that we will know by experience the love of God which passes that understanding. And again, something the Holy Spirit. Remember I said he infuses it in us? The word there, it means he puts it inside of us. But guys, if that intimacy and that time with him is not there, he can't infuse that. He can, but he can't in the sense we don't allow him to. As I said, God's very much a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't make us do anything. He allows us to. Jesus' love is beyond mental or experiential or intellectual grasp. It's something that can only be done. The love he has for you tonight can only be realized by God's Spirit. That's it. One believer wrote on a prison cell wall where he was being held captive. He wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Basically saying the same thing, but very poetically. You could never exhaust or understand or truly express the love of God. It's impossible. So when you think that God doesn't love you, not only does he loves you beyond your ability to really, truly ever grasp it in its full measure, at least in these bodies. Maybe in the kingdom, but not in these. And notice he says, to be filled with the fullness of God. Here the word speaks of an overflowing and abundant fullness given by God. So again, it's something that God gives. God is the one that gives that. As we have that intimacy, he gives the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do, and I love this verse, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Yes, referring to that love, but I believe also referring to more aspects than that love. God's intimacy with us, God's ability to do more in us than we ask or think. All these things we're asking, though they seem impossible, God can do it. And tonight you think, man, I wish I could know the Lord that way, but I just don't think I can. God can do it to him who is able, more than able. It says it's not just abundant, exceedingly abundant. It gives a picture of like super over and above abounding abundancy. I mean, so much that you can't really understand. That's his ability to do this. To do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. Not just what we ask or think, but more than what we ask or think. And notice what it's by. Not by our convictions or our abilities or our determination, but according to the power that works in us. It's God's power. He's the one that does it. Guys, never limit the Lord what he can do. Never limit him. Interesting. Zechariah 4:6 says this. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," which was God's man of the hour, if you will. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Guys, it's not by our efforts or what we do. It's simply by God's power. But again, we've got to allow him. We've got to give him the opportunity to move in us in that power. Did you know that if you don't allow God to move in your life, you can limit God's work in your life? It's not because he's not God. You can limit what God will do in and through you if you don't allow that intimacy with him. I'll give you an example. Remember Jesus in Nazareth. It says because of their unbelief that he did few miracles, very few, where he was doing miracles a lot everywhere he went. Why was that? Because, guys, they didn't allow him the intimacy. They didn't allow him to come in. They didn't allow him to be their Lord and then have that closeness where he could move freely. That's what we've got to do. That's what Paul's praying that we will do. And notice in 21, it says, "To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through the ages, world without end. Amen." So Paul just kind of ends up fired up here in his prayer. It's good. Notice what it says first, "To him be glory." Guys, who gets the glory? The Holy Spirit? No. Jesus, the Father. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring that to light. But to him be the glory. And notice where in the church. Now, I don't expect the world to bring the Lord glory. But guys, in the church I do. We should bring him glory. The Bible says we've been created for his good pleasure so that we can bring him glory. And then he says, throughout all the ages, world without end, amen. The word means so be it. So be it. That means let it happen. So when you finish your prayer and you say amen, what you're saying is let it happen.